We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. As you turn there, I will lead us in another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what has already happened here this morning, for the prayers that we have been able to offer, for the songs of praise that we have been able to sing, for the encouragement that brings to each one of our souls, as well as for the baptisms we were able to observe and witness. The Lord Jesus was right that He will build His church. And we thank you for that truth, that Jesus builds the church. And now as we come to the Word of God, as we come to read it, as we come to hear it, help us. Illuminate its truth to our minds and to our hearts. Make much of your Son Jesus through the proclamation of it. Convince us both in our heads and our hearts of the beauty of your Son Jesus and of the greatness and the awesomeness of His salvation. O Lord, help us this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus is worthy of and demands all of you, all of your life, not only the parts that you want to give to him. As I studied the passage this week, the following questions began to come to my mind. Who do you belong to? Do you belong to the world? Do you belong to the evil one? Do you belong to Jesus? Or what is most important to you? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it property or possessions? Is it wealth? Is it power or influence? Is it the praise of men? Or is it the approval of and the commendation of Christ? If someone were to look at your schedule or your spending, what would they say is most important to you? Or who would they say is most important to you? Would they conclude that Jesus is at the very top of your life. Matthew's entire gospel is written with the purpose of directing those who read it to respond to Jesus rightly. We could perhaps say that every single passage answers this following question: how should I respond to Jesus? How should you respond to the Lord Jesus? And as we seek to see this passage's answer, I want us to ponder four aspects of John's ministry. Four aspects of John's ministry, who I call the messenger. So to begin with, ponder the mission of the messenger. Ponder the mission of the messenger. As Jesus was coming of age to begin his ministry, his relative, John the Baptist, began preaching in the wilderness. All the crowds that came to him, he told this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Put differently, he told them to turn from their sin and salvation by their own works, and to turn to the one who can give them rights to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the reign of God over his people. And when John says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what we will see as we go on into the next passages, what he's really saying is the king of that kingdom has arrived. The king of the kingdom of heaven, John is saying, is here. He has come. Those who the Jews have looked for thousands of years, those who the people of God who have looked for ever since God promised that there would be a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, that king, the ruler of all, the one who blesses the nations, he is here. And he's telling them to respond accordingly. Respond to the king who has come. And we are given a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, which we read this morning during the call to worship. And this prophecy, it is about John the Baptist, that he is the voice who cries in the wilderness, who prepares the way of the Lord God, who has come to save his people. John was not about himself. John's entire ministry was to point to someone else. John's mission was to point to the one who would come after him. Next, ponder the makeup of the messenger. The makeup of the messenger. And by the makeup, I mean his character or his nature. He is described as wearing attire that is clothes like that of Elijah in the Old Testament. He wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. He ate food that was clean according to the law, and that food also symbolized and conveyed this idea of judgment. He ate locusts and wild honey. Those who would be reading Matthew's gospel in the first century, they would know the Old Testament, and they would begin to pick up on these ideas. One of the plagues that God had sent upon Egypt was locusts. For him to be eating locusts, it's a sign of judgment being at hand. And if he is eating wild honey, he is not eating the honey that had been collected by beekeepers. But he ate honey that was in the wild, calling upon the wilderness generation in Israel that wandered because they had not believed God and entered the promised land. John the Baptist came as a rugged man who lived by the most bare means. And his entire life, beginning in the clothes that he wore and the food that he ate, was pointing to the judgment of God and the salvation that will come through it. And when John was there in the wilderness, we are told by Matthew that people from all the surrounding region, they came from every part to hear him, this prophet. They were curious about him and they wanted to be baptized by him. John's makeup was that of a prophet in the likeness of Elijah who makes ready the people of God to receive their long-awaited king. Additionally, ponder the message of the messenger. Ponder the message of the messenger. Even the religious leaders in John's day come to receive his baptism. And when they came to see him, he said these words to them. He called them, "You brood of vipers." And then he asked them, "Who warned you of the wrath to come?" These two religious sects, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they had very different doctrines and very different ethics. The Pharisees would have been the religious conservatives who had the most strict lifestyle. The Sadducees were on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, rejecting a majority of the Old Testament scriptures and the ethics that were drawn from it. But as we shall see in this Gospel of Matthew, they will have a common enemy that brings them together. The king that John is waiting for. The king that John prepares the way for. And John, he, at the very outset of seeing them, he rebukes them for their religious tyranny. He calls them a brood of vipers because their teachings and their way of life, it was not that of God, but of the way of the serpent, the devil, who Jesus calls their father. They serve their father, the devil. And John encourages them, as well as all of the crowds that are in earshot, bear fruit that accords with repentance. He tells them and all other people present not to put their faith in the fact that they are ethnically Jewish, that they share in the bloodline, the bloodline of Abraham, the patriarch. He tells them not to say that our father is Abraham, and he says, why? Because God is able. From the stones that are around John, he points to them. God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Now, this is subtle, but it's worth noticing. This is likely John calling to the fact that the true children of Abraham are not the people that share Abraham's blood. It is the people who share the faith of Abraham. For it was by faith that Abraham was justified. It is by faith that one becomes a child of God. And thus he tells them, the axe is laid to the root. Those who do not accept the message of John, those who do not accept the king that is to come after him, they are like trees who are cut down and thrown into the fire. John's message functions like the first rule or the first use of God's law. When John preaches, he reveals the realities of sin and he shows all who are present that they need a Savior. John eliminates any notion that one can save himself or is saved by something as trivial as blood relation or being Jewish. He tells people to turn from what is false and to turn to what is true. Or perhaps we might say, to turn to who is truth itself. Incarnate. Now ponder the master of the messenger. Ponder the master of the messenger. As I said earlier, John did not come to serve himself. John's entire ministry was pointed toward someone else. He has a master who is greater than him in every way. John acknowledges this in a number of ways. He acknowledges it, one, in that his baptism is only with water. That is, his baptism is just a mere symbol of spiritual cleansing. But that's all it is, a symbol. However, John says there is one mightier than him who will come after him. He will do what John's baptism symbolized. He will wash his people with the Holy Spirit, with a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. He will purify his people from the inside out. John's master not only truly saves his people through the cleansing baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we are also told by John that he will judge his enemies. John describes his master as having a winnowing fork in his hand. A winnowing fork was a multi-pronged wooden pitchfork. It was used to toss threshed grain into the air. When in the air, the wind would blow and separate the lighter straw or chaff from the heavier grain. The master of John will sort out those who are his from those who are not. Those who are his are like the heavy grain that remains. Those who are not his are like the chaff. They will be burned with an unquenchable fire. And in case we miss it, because it doesn't say it explicitly here, but in the very next passage, the one that John is talking about is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. In summary, the master of John is the Lord Jesus, who truly saves his people and thoroughly judges his enemies. Now, when I was a pastoral assistant in Mississippi, I was asked by my pastor and boss to read a book and make notes on it so that he could use those notes to prepare a book review for an academic journal. I read the book. I made the notes. I gave them to him. He then proceeded to read the book, write the review, and get published. Now, if you go and find that review and you look at the bottom of it, there is a name that you will not see there. And it shouldn't be there. My name's not there. You know why? Because I didn't write the review. I had a part in it, but I didn't actually write it. I didn't prepare it. My boss did. I, in a way, was acting as a forerunner to go and prepare the way so that my pastor could actually do the task. I was a messenger, a forerunner. But the one who was greater than me came after me. In a similar way, we see this in the ministry of John. John was a great prophet. He was perhaps the last of the great prophets of the Old Testament. We could rightly say that. But at the end of the day, like all other prophets, John did not point to himself. He pointed to the one who sent him. He made the way for and pointed to Jesus. In our time together, we have pondered the mission of the messenger, which was to prepare the way for the Lord in the flesh, who comes to save his people. We have pondered the makeup of the messenger, which was that of a rugged prophet like Elijah, picturing the realities of judgment in his attire and diet. We have pondered the message of the messenger, which was a call for people to bear the true fruit, or to have a true fruit-bearing faith, which included repentance from sin. We have pondered the master of the messenger, who is the Lord Jesus. He is superior to John in every way, in that he truly saves his people and thoroughly saves his enemies. Now, in light of considering these things, I ask the question that I posed at the beginning. How should we respond to Jesus? How should you respond to Jesus? And the big idea is, the answer to that question is, surrender your life to Jesus. Surrender your life to Jesus. And drawing from our text, please allow me to give you three reasons why you should do that. Number one, surrender your life to Jesus because he is superior to all. Surrender your life to Jesus because he is superior to all. This is obvious in how John describes the Lord Jesus who is coming after him. John says quite literally that the one who comes after him is mightier than him. Moreover, that the baptism of Jesus is greater than the baptism of John, because Jesus actually accomplishes what John's baptism symbolized. John is a great prophet, but Jesus is a greater prophet, and he is not just a prophet. Prophets came to speak God's word on behalf of him. Jesus was literally God in the flesh, proclaiming with the authority of God himself. In our passage, we see that John acknowledges that there is one greater than him and bends his knees to that one. And as we study the gospel, we also see that seas, storms, diseases, injuries, demons, the devil, and death itself bend the knee to the one who comes after John. Jesus is before and greater than every single created thing. He is greater in power, wisdom, beauty, goodness, and justice. He is the very standard of all things good. And therefore, Christian, I charge you to consider how glorious and great your Lord and Savior is. Consider his divine nature as God's Son. He is very God of God. He was in the beginning, and all things were made through him, by him, and for him. Consider his humanity. He was truly God, but we also read in Scripture that he is truly man. And as a man, he represented all his people who would put their faith in him. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet he never sinned. He is a sympathetic and caring Savior. He is one who touches the unclean and makes them clean, who saves sinners and makes them into saints, who loves with an unending love. Christian, John's master is your master. John's Savior is your Savior. Surrender to him all things in your life as the one who stands above all. Recognize his greatness in every aspect of your life. Do all things for his glory and in a way that pleases him. Remember that Jesus is greater than drugs, alcohol, land, possessions, the Kansas City Chiefs, hobbies, and blood relatives. And live accordingly by making the priorities of Christ your priorities and making the law of Christ your rule and standard for life. Surrender your life to Jesus because he is superior to all. Number two, very much related to that one. Surrender your life to Jesus because he is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over all. The very fact that John refers, or this very idea of a master and John having a master and being mighty conveys this truth. The Lord Jesus, the one who came after John, is mightier than a prophet. He cleanses the sinner both within and not only without. And he judges those who reject him and his salvation. He rules over all people, both the saved and the damned. As the rest of this gospel will show, Jesus has authority to rightly teach God's law and interpret it. He has the authority to forgive sins. He has the authority to feed the hungry, raise the dead, heal the sick, free the demonically oppressed, walk upon and still the seas, and raise from the dead himself. After his resurrection, at the end of this gospel, when Jesus meets his disciples, he literally says that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Church, we serve the King of the universe. He is for us, and as Paul says, therefore no one can stand against us. No one can take us from his omnipotent, his all-powerful hand. He holds us fast. He preserves us and grows us all the way to glory. And therefore, let us, as his people, serve him with the utmost confidence and faith. Let us obey his commands to preach the gospel, and not only preach the gospel in words, but also to live lives that reveal the transforming power of the gospel. Unbeliever, you are not sovereign even over your own life. You do not have the power to control your own destiny, no matter who tells you different. So many things in your life are outside of your control. Jesus, the ruler of the universe, offers himself and his salvation to you. He can save you from your sins. He can sympathize and encourage you in your troubles. And he can sustain you even through the worst of the curses of sin, death itself. Trust in him and you will not be among the chaff to be burned. Trust in him and you will be among those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Surrender your life to Jesus because he is superior to all and sovereign over all. And number three, surrender your life to Jesus because he is Savior of all. Surrender your life to Jesus because he is Savior of all. Jesus alone can save sinners. Baptism, disconnected from a union with Christ, is completely powerless. One's ethnicity or nationality has no cause in the salvation of their soul. Jesus alone saves. There is no other way unto God. There is no other Savior but him. John proclaims that Jesus alone saves in two ways. First, he says that God is able to save in that he says God is able to raise from stones the children of Abraham. Whether you are related to Abraham by blood matters not. What matters is whether or not you have the same faith as Abraham. And second, John says that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. He does not only wash someone's outside, he cleanses them from within. He saves the whole man, making him judicially right with God immediately. Morally righteous, progressively, and secure and glorified eternally. Christian, you have been saved by Jesus. He has granted you the baptism, indwelling, and empowering of his Holy Spirit. He has made you clean in the sight of God, and he is refining you right now to live more and more righteously. You can bear the fruit of the Spirit by engaging in the means that God has promised to bless because you are united to Christ. Jesus has saved you, is saving you, and will save you. You are justified. You are being sanctified, and you will one day be glorified. Trust in him. Hear his word. Give yourself to prayer. Meditate upon the truths of who Jesus is and what he has done. And unbeliever, I speak to you again. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. Perhaps you are aware of your imperfections and sins and need and know that you need a Savior. Perhaps your whole family or parents believe, but you are unsure. Perhaps you are just curious about this Jesus guy that you've heard of. Perhaps you could care less and you see no need for Jesus. I assure you that wherever you find yourself, Jesus alone can save you. My prayer is that you would be aware of your sin and need for Jesus, and that you would take hold of Him in faith and salvation. To you who are searching, Jesus is who you are looking for. To you who are curious, Jesus is more interesting than anyone or anything in all of the universe. To you who are not sure, you can have an assurance and surety in Christ. To you who care less or see no need for Jesus, you are gravely mistaken. You too, however, are not beyond the saving power of Jesus. To all, trust in Jesus' righteousness as sufficient to secure your entry to heaven and eternal life. Trust in His death as sufficient to pay the penalty of your sins. Trust in His nature as God and man to make Him the perfect mediator between you and God. Trust in His person as the promised Messiah who fulfills the promises of God and shares the blessings of God with you. Trust that one day He will return and make all things new. Turn from sin and turn into Christ. And the Word of God teaches that He indeed will save you. From the Word of God this morning, I have charged you to surrender your life to Jesus, because He is superior to all, sovereign over all, and Savior of all. We came to see this big idea as we pondered the mission, the makeup, the message, and the master of the messenger. I invite you, Christian, again, to surrender your life to Jesus every day. Regularly evaluate and examine your life. Confess your sins. Celebrate your victories. Convey your needs. Cry out your sufferings. Jesus will not leave you. He never has, and He never will. Surrender all to Him, and you will find Him to be and provide exactly what you need. An unbeliever, I command you to repent of your sin and turn to the only one who can save you from it, namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is superior than you and all other things. He is sovereign over the entire universe. Nothing is outside of His rule, including you, whether you recognize it or not. Jesus is Savior of all. That is, no one can be saved outside of Him, including you. And it also means that He can save you, no matter how bad you think you are or others think you are. Jesus can save you. Surrender to Him, and He will. And I remind you, Vista Baptist Church, again, that the Lord Jesus, our prophet, our priest, our King, He is truly awesome. Beautiful, captivating, lovely, powerful, and worthy. Let us regularly renew our commitment and surrender our church to Him. You cannot have two masters. May God in His grace make sure that we have the right one. May God in His grace draw us to surrender all of our lives to His Son, Jesus. That we would acknowledge, accept, and appreciate His superiority, His sovereignty, and His salvation. Let's pray.